Hugh Moorhead is a man who 45 years ago began a hobby of writing to famous philosophers and scientists and asking them this question: what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? Mr. Moorhead today is the chairman of the Department of Philosophy at Northeastern University in Illinois. And as the chairman of that Department of Philosophy, he recently told a class that the responses he received from his survey were depressing at the best. Isaac Asimov wrote back, "As far as I can see, there is no purpose to life." Carl Jung wrote back, the Austrian psychiatrist wrote, "I don't know what the meaning or the purpose of life is, but it looks as if there were something meant by it." Arthur Clarke, who wrote the book 2001, wrote, "I'm afraid I have no concrete ideas of the purpose of life." Albert Ellis, the psychiatrist who invented Rett therapy, said, "As far as I can tell, life has no special or intrinsic meaning or purpose." Gerald Frank wrote, "In the cosmic scheme, I see neither meaning nor purpose." William Gasp said, "There is no meaning to life." Thomas Nagel said, "I'm afraid the meaning of life still eludes me." And with a sense of resignation, Joseph Heller wrote, "I have no answers to the meaning of life, and I no longer want to search for any." What a tragedy indeed that so many today, with education and with knowledge of culture and with knowledge of social trends, yet cannot comprehend the purpose of life. Solomon indicated in the book of Ecclesiastes that if we do not understand the purpose of life, then life will seem useless, tiresome, and unfulfilling. In fact, he said life will seem like vanity apart from an understanding of the purposes of God in this life. Now, one guy that was recently somewhat depressed about the purpose of life, he said, "You know, my class reunion was evidence of this problem." He said, "As I went to the class reunion," he said, "all of the heroes were zeros." And he said, "It seemed like everyone was fat and bald." And he said, "Really, that was just the women, come to think of it." He said, "It was just a terrible, depressing time to go back and see that no one had really found their purpose and their meaning for life." And the fact of the matter is that the more we remove God from our society, and the more we remove God from the culture in which we live, the more meaningless life really becomes. If God is not present, if the Bible is not evident, then there is no meaning or purpose to life. Suicide goes up, crime goes up, irrational behavior goes up, because if there's no God, there's no restraint. If there's no God, there's no purpose for living. Now, some people today say that they just don't care about the purpose of life. Other people today say they're trying to find the purpose of life through some form of existentialism. And others say that that really for them the purpose of life is just some form of hedonism, just having fun, whether that be through their music, through their parties, through their habits, whatever. They're just hedonistic in their lifestyle, and that's the purpose of their living, is just for the pleasure of the moment. But I would submit to you, as we preach this message, "Let God Arise in Our Purpose," I would submit to you that really and truthfully, the purpose of life is to learn God's purpose for life. The purpose of life is to learn God's purpose for life. And I want to share with you some truth about God's purpose for life. And I think there are some things in this message that will be very basic. And there are some other things that need to be built upon that basic foundation that many of you may already understand. I want to share with you, first of all, God's purpose in salvation. God's purpose in salvation. My friend, the Bible says that God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance and the knowledge of God. I believe today that God, yes, He knows who will be saved and who will not be saved, but that I believe today that the heart of God is that everyone would come to know Jesus Christ, His Son, and be saved. Notice God's purpose in salvation. The Bible says, first of all, that His purpose is to redeem us. In verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." God says, I want to redeem this world from its fallen state. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My friend, as a sinner, I am fallen and falling short of the glory of God. But thank God when Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, that on that day when Jesus died for my sin, he paid the price for my redemption, and that his blood covers the sins of mankind, and that when a man or a woman will call upon Jesus Christ to be saved, the Bible says that God's purpose is fulfilled in their life at the moment that they are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. All of us need a redeemer. I heard Dr. J. Vernon McGee one time speaking on this subject, and he gave a funny illustration that really applies to this truth. He said one day he went into his home in Pasadena and he noticed that ants were beginning to invade his home, coming through the back door under the door. He looked at those ants, and the first thing he said he did, he said he got out a can of insecticide and he began to spray and he began to take the life of all of those ants. He proceeded to pronounce judgment upon those ants and he took them out of existence. And he was talking about salvation and what God did for us. And he said, you know, he said, if I could have become an ant, if I could have somehow transformed myself into an ant, he said, I could have got down amongst them as they were coming into the door, and I could have said, don't come in here. You're going to get murdered if you come in here. Don't come in here. And he said, I could have warned all the ants to go back outside, but he said, I couldn't do that, and so I just destroyed the ants. And then he said this. He said, you know, he said, when God looked down and saw all of us in our sin, God, who is perfect, God, who would have been just in destroying this world, God could have just gotten out some insecticide and destroyed all of us. But instead, God became a man. And if you think it's silly to think of J. Vernon McGee becoming an ant, then my friend, we can't even comprehend the love of God to become a man, to be born of a virgin, and to live for you and for me, and then to die on the cross for us. God's purpose in salvation is to redeem all of us, to bring us unto himself through Jesus Christ. And you see, friend, all of us will meet God someday. There is a popular Buddhist concept that is becoming more popular in America today, and it deals with this concept of life as a circle, the circle of life. Disney has made that popular through a song. And the Buddhist philosophy is that life is sort of a circle. But I want to tell you something, my friend. Life is linear, and at the end of the line, you will stand before God. And the only thing that will cause you or me to have standing before God an entrance into heaven is if we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if our sins have been forgiven by the grace of God. God's purpose in salvation is to redeem us. And then I want you to see, secondly, his purpose is to accept us. The Bible says in verses 5 and 6, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, my friend, when you by faith are saved, these verses tell us that you are adopted into the family of God, and you are accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are accepted in the beloved. And we live in a society today that feels unattached, it feels unloved, and it feels unaccepted. And to a society that feels unattached, unloved, and unaccepted, God says, I love you, and I offer my son on your behalf. And he says, you are accepted in the beloved. When you feel insecure, when you feel like no one cares, Jesus Christ says, I accept you, I love you, and I've given my life for you. You see, God's purpose of salvation fills that void that so many today feel. God says, I love you and I accept you. And may we be reminded in this day in our church family, may we constantly have before us that the purpose of this new auditorium is to help people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to help people who have never understood the purpose of life, to realize that the purpose of life is to know God and to know His love and to know His acceptance. Sometimes people might ask, do buildings really help make a difference in people's lives? Well, we understand that only the gospel changes lives and only the Word of God will change lives. Do you realize that since we completed construction on this building that our church has been able to support an additional 50 missionaries around the world who are telling people on 40 continents today about the purpose of life? Let us always remember that what we're doing is an endeavor to touch lives and reach souls for all of eternity. Now we see God's purpose in salvation. He is not willing that anybody should perish. That's why we're enlarging the tents of our ministry so that others might know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice not only God's purpose in salvation, notice secondly God's purpose in sanctification. God's purpose in sanctification. Now, sanctification is not a word that we really use a lot today. Sanctification is a word that is not preached about much in this day and hour. But sanctification implies being separated unto God and unto His purpose for our life. Sanctification involves His ownership of our lives. It involves His holiness in our lives. Now, and most people come to churches and they're saying something like this, either consciously or sometimes verbally. They're saying, God, I'm coming to church now, make me happy. I'm coming to church, so fill me with happiness. And God will do that, but God is more interested in holiness. God wants our lives to be right with Him. And when our lives are right with Him, how many of you believe happiness will follow that, you see? Now that's what sanctification is all about. God wants us first to be saved, then He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be separated unto Him and for His purpose. We are a called out group of believers called unto Jesus Christ. Now, how does God sanctify His children? Notice first of all that God sanctifies us through the presence of His Holy Spirit. Many people do not comprehend what takes place when they're saved. But notice in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, what takes place besides getting our sins forgiven and a home in heaven? The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, and so forth. The Bible says that when you and I receive Christ as Savior, that our heart and soul is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. God literally sets us apart. He puts His stamp of ownership on us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. If there was a day in your life when you confessed your sin and you asked Jesus to be your Savior, on that day, the Holy Spirit of God indwelled your heart, and the Holy Spirit of God sanctified you or set you apart as one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2 says that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So God's purpose in sanctification is that He would set us apart, that my life doesn't belong to the devil anymore. My life doesn't belong to the world anymore. My life belongs to Jesus now because I am a child of the King. What a wonderful thing, not only to realize that I am saved from an eternity in hell, but that I have been separated for a purpose in this life. Now, God sanctifies us, first of all, through the Spirit of God. Secondly, He sanctifies us through the Word of God, through the Word of God. John 17, 17, Jesus said this, as He prayed His intercessory prayer to the Heavenly Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. God is simply saying that you and I are sanctified. We are set apart from this world, not through HBO, not through the entertainment of this world. That will cause us to be more involved in the world system. But if we want to be sanctified progressively unto the Lord and more like God, then we need to have time in the Word of God, you see. It is the Word of God that sets me apart and helps me to find the purposes of God in my life. Now, we need to recognize that while there may be some place for entertainment and we might want to watch some wholesome television perhaps, and that's good and fine, But if we really want to be having a life that is separated unto God, we need to have time in the Word of God each and every week. We need to have time where the Word of God is sanctifying our lives. So watch this. The Holy Spirit of God sanctifies me positionally. He indwells my life and seals me, and that means I belong to God. Then the Word of God sanctifies me progressively. Day after day, I can draw closer to the Lord through the Word of God. Some people may not comprehend your lifestyle. They may not comprehend your faithfulness to God. They may not comprehend your study of the Word of God, your attendance to church, your giving, whatever it may be. But the fact of the matter is that if someone has not the Spirit of God, if someone is not growing closer to the Lord through a sanctified life, then they will not understand the purpose of your life. What is important, my friend, is that you find God's purpose for your life and you live it out for the glory of God, you see. Let God arise in your purpose. God sanctifies us through His Spirit. God sanctifies us through His Word. Thirdly, God sanctifies us for service. Now, I want to help you with something today. When God saved you, He called you according to a purpose in life. He has a purpose for you at work tomorrow. He has a purpose for your family in this week. God has a purpose for your life. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 21, that when we as vessels are sanctified, or clean, the Bible would cause us to understand, when we are separated unto God, that we are meet or ready for the Master's use. You see, I'm to be saved, and then I'm to be progressively growing closer to the Lord, so that like a clean jar on the kitchen shelf, when I need to use that jar, it's ready there for me to use. You see, I'm sanctified. But I want to remind you of something. God says, I've saved you. I've purchased you with my blood. I've sealed you with my Spirit. Now you belong to me. Now I want you to grow closer to me so that when God wants to reach out and use us, we're ready to be used by God. Isn't that exciting? That's the purpose of life, to be used of God. So we see that God sanctifies us through His Spirit, through His Word, and then God wants us to be ready to be used by God when He calls us for use. Now, God's purpose in salvation is to redeem the lost and dying world in which we live. God wants men and women to be saved. God's purpose in sanctification is that after I'm saved, my life would be growing in such a way so that when He wants to use my life in some way, I'll be ready for the Master's use. That's God's purpose in sanctification. Now I want to share with you thirdly that God has a purpose in stewardship. God's purpose in stewardship. Because God's purpose in salvation is to redeem me by His blood, and because His purpose in sanctification is to set me apart as His own, how should I respond to Him with my time, talent, and treasure? Okay, because God's purpose in salvation is to forgive me of my sin, and because God's purpose in sanctification is to set me apart as His own, then how should I respond to Him in stewardship? When it comes to issues of time and talent and treasure, what should my response be? Now, when we think of stewardship, I want you to just think of this verse, and perhaps some of you would write the text down, but the verse is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2. The Bible says this, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful." It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, when we talk about stewardship, let's think about this for just a moment. What is a steward? A steward is one who manages the affairs of another. A steward is one who manages the affairs of another. Let's say that together. Ready? Begin. A steward is one who manages the affairs of another. Now watch the progression. Jesus Christ saves me. He purchases me with His blood. I'm redeemed because of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ sanctifies me. He sets me apart for a specific purpose in life. Now, I recognize as a saved individual that Jesus Christ is the master of my life. I recognize that everything I have, the air that I breathe, the time that I have, the talents that I have, the monies that come into my life, all of it belongs to God. You see, a steward is one who manages the affairs of another. Now, a great victory in your life is this fact. When you come to the place where you realize none of it's mine, all of it is God's. I'm just managing the stuff that God gives me. And all I need to do to take pressure off is just to say, Lord, what do you want me to do with your stuff? because I'm managing God's stuff here, and I want to be a good manager of the things God has given to me. And if you are saved and if you are growing in sanctification, you realize it is not your time that you're giving. It is not your money that you are giving. It is not a matter of how much of my money I'll give, but it is a matter of how much of God's I'll keep. Because it is all God's. You see, that's what stewardship is. Now, we'll not appreciate stewardship until we really believe that we've been purchased and that we are sanctified for a purpose. But when we really understand who owns us and really believe that Jesus is the master of our life, it puts the other matters into perspective. People who get upset or people who don't want to understand or get frustrated about stewardship are folks who've never relinquished the ownership of their life back to God. That's where it all has to begin. You see, God's purpose in salvation is to redeem me. From a heart of gratitude, I realize God's purpose in sanctification is that I would be separated unto Him and my life would be useful for Him. And then God's purpose in stewardship is that I would take the time and the talent and the treasure He gives to me and that I would gladly give it back to Him as honor and worship unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people may not comprehend your lifestyle. They may not comprehend your faithfulness to God. They may not comprehend your study of the Word of God, your attendance to church, your giving, whatever it may be. But the fact of the matter is that if someone has not the Spirit of God, if someone is not growing closer to the Lord through a sanctified life, then they will not understand the purpose of your life. What is important, my friend, is that you find God's purpose for your life and you live it out for the glory of God, you see. Let God arise in your purpose. God sanctifies us through His Spirit. God sanctifies us through His Word. Thirdly, God sanctifies us for service. Now, I want to help you with something today. When God saved you, He called you according to a purpose in life. He has a purpose for you at work tomorrow. He has a purpose for your family in this week. God has a purpose for your life. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 21, that when we as vessels are sanctified or clean, the Bible would cause us to understand, when we are separated unto God, that we are meet or ready for the Master's use. You see, I'm to be saved, and then I'm to be progressively growing closer to the Lord, so that like a clean jar on the kitchen shelf, when I need to use that jar, it's ready there for me to use. You see, I'm sanctified. But I want to remind you of something. God says, I've saved you. I've purchased you with my blood. I've sealed you with my Spirit. Now you belong to me. Now I want you to grow closer to me so that when God wants to reach out and use us, we're ready to be used by God. Isn't that exciting? That's the purpose of life, to be used of God. So we see that God sanctifies us through His Spirit, through His Word, and then God wants us to be ready to be used by God when He calls us for use. Now, God's purpose in salvation is to redeem the lost and dying world in which we live. God wants men and women to be saved. God's purpose in sanctification is that after I'm saved, my life would be growing in such a way so that when He wants to use my life in some way, I'll be ready for the Master's use. That's God's purpose in sanctification. Now I want to share with you thirdly that God has a purpose in stewardship. God's purpose in stewardship. Because God's purpose in salvation is to redeem me by His blood, and because His purpose in sanctification is to set me apart as His own, how should I respond to Him with my time, talent, and treasure? Okay, because God's purpose in salvation is to forgive me of my sin, and because God's purpose in sanctification is to set me apart as His own, then how should I respond to Him in stewardship? When it comes to issues of time and talent and treasure, what should my response be? Now, when we think of stewardship, I want you to just think of this verse, and perhaps some of you would write the text down, but the verse is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2. The Bible says this, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful." It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, when we talk about stewardship, let's think about this for just a moment. What is a steward? A steward is one who manages the affairs of another. A steward is one who manages the affairs of another. Let's say that together. Ready? Begin. A steward is one who manages the affairs of another. Now watch the progression. Jesus Christ saves me. He purchases me with His blood. I'm redeemed because of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ sanctifies me. He sets me apart for a specific purpose in life. Now, I recognize as a saved individual that Jesus Christ is the master of my life. I recognize that everything I have, the air that I breathe, the time that I have, the talents that I have, the monies that come into my life, all of it belongs to God. You see, a steward is one who manages the affairs of another. Now, a great victory in your life is this fact. When you come to the place where you realize none of it's mine, all of it is God's. I'm just managing the stuff that God gives me. And all I need to do to take pressure off is just to say, Lord, what do you want me to do with your stuff? Because I'm managing God's stuff here. And I want to be a good manager of the things God has given to me. And if you are saved and if you are growing in sanctification, you realize it is not your time that you're giving. It is not your money that you are giving. It is not a matter of how much of my money I'll give, but it is a matter of how much of God's I'll keep. Because it is all God's. You see, that's what stewardship is. Now, we'll not appreciate stewardship until we really believe that we've been purchased and that we are sanctified for a purpose. But when we really understand who owns us and really believe that Jesus is the master of our life, it puts the other matters into perspective. People who get upset or people who don't want to understand or get frustrated about stewardship are folks who've never relinquished the ownership of their life back to God. That's where it all has to begin. You see, God's purpose in salvation is to redeem me. From a heart of gratitude, I realize God's purpose in sanctification is that I would be separated unto Him and my life would be useful for Him. And then God's purpose in stewardship is that I would take the time and the talent and the treasure He gives to me and that I would gladly give it back to Him as honor and worship unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's just notice a few thoughts here. First of all, when we think of stewardship, we think of stewardship of our time. Stewardship of our time. Do you realize today that of the 168 hours you have every week, that every one of those is a gift from God? All of it. All of it's a gift from God. It's all a gift from God. Ephesians 5:16 says that we're to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're to use the time wisely because the days are evil. God says, for example, we're to give Him the first day of the week. Amen? God says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by Him in store. God says, I want you to give me time. I want you to meet with me in the morning, God says in the Psalms. I want to have time with you. And so we're to be a steward of the time that we have. Then the second aspect of stewardship is our talents. God gives all of us talents and abilities. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You say, God's given me a talent with my hands. Then do whatever you do with those hands for the glory of God. You say, God's given me a talent and I'm able to make things. I'm able to draw things. I'm able to build things. I have this ability. Then whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us that every Christian at the time of their salvation will receive some spiritual gift, some divine enabling, and it may be serving or teaching or helping or administrating or giving. But God says do it for the glory of God. So we're to be stewards, friends, of all of our time, of all of our talent. We're to say, Lord, you've given me this ability. I want to give it back to you. And then thirdly, there's to be a stewardship of our treasure. Of our treasure. Now, God wants us to manage His money well. God wants us to invest now for eternity. I think that applies to us, for example, as a church. That's why several months ago we brought in an outside CPA and a church consultant who came in and spent a week with our church and our bookkeepers and some of our deacons and staff and teaching us principles of management and oversight. Why would we do that? Because we believe God wants us to be wise stewards of the things that He is doing here. In addition to that, as a church, we have now approximately 15% of our budget going to foreign missions. Why? Because even as individuals should be giving, as a church, we believe in giving, and we believe that God is honored with that. You see, God wants us to be wise in the management area. And now we need to recognize that as individuals, He wants us to be wise. Some people say, well, man, I just get nervous with talking about this kind of stewardship. It's indicative of the fact that maybe they have not read the parables of Jesus. 12 of the 38 parables of Jesus deal with the subject of giving or finances. And you see, this is a part of our life because where our treasure is, that is where our heart will be also. Now notice three truths about financial giving. Three truths as we look at stewardship. If I believe that I'm saved, if I believe that I belong to the Lord and that all I have belongs to the Lord, then what does God show me in respect to this issue? First of all, giving proves God. Being a steward of the treasure means that I'm proving God. Every time that I give an offering to the Lord, I'm saying, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I believe you. Lord, I honor and worship you. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And God says, I want you to take the first fruits of your increase and honor me. For a lot of people, the beginning point of giving is a tithe, and they're honoring God with the first fruits or the tenth part. They're saying, Lord, this is yours, and I recognize it, and I give it to you. I am told that only about 5-7% of all Christians tithe. And I think that's a tragedy today. I believe we need to come to the place in our life where we say, Lord, I want to prove you with the first fruits. And I think we need to ask ourselves a question as we think of stewardship. And that question is, can we trust God? Can we trust Him? Say, well, I'm not sure if I can do such and such. Well, we need to be reminded, where did such and such come from? Where did those blessings come from in the first place, you see? If God blessed us to this point, and if we're to be participating in stewardship and giving, then we can trust God to replenish what we give. And that's one of the bottom line issues during this time, is can we trust God, you see? I was thinking this past week about basketball, because the Los Angeles Lakers got a new player on their team. This may shock you, but I'm not a real fan of Dennis Rodman. He's not the exact role model for our teens right now at this present time. And we need to pray that he would be saved. But you know, I was thinking about another Los Angeles Laker that I really did like some years ago, A.C. Green, who was a Christian man. A.C. Green, in his book Victory, wrote this about proving God. He said, you know, when you get paid, you first give God his tithe. Now, he said, when I was making $6 an hour, I learned how to tithe, which was difficult because there was little money. Now I had to learn to tithe off 1,000 times that amount, which could have been difficult because it was so much money. He said, I gave God his 10% and even more off the top, and I learned to give it willingly. The government takes almost half right off the top. Basketball agents get up to 4%, and endorsement agent gets 10 to 20%, so why should I take my check, subtract taxes and expenses, and give God a tithe off of what's left? Everyone else gets his cut out of me based on the gross, so why shouldn't God? Here's a young basketball player who's being blessed, and he's writing about it, and he's saying, I've learned to trust God. He says, I start with the tithe. Now, for many of us, we started at the tithe 20 years ago, and some of you 40 and 50. One member of our church told me he's been tithing for 63 years. And so then we learn the realm of the offering. But when we tithe and give, we are proving God. Now, proving God is what it's all about. Then not only do we prove God in stewardship, but number two, we purpose for God. We're purposing for God. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And I submit to you that hundreds of stories can be told of people at Lancaster Baptist Church who are being blessed because they have sown bountifully. And I love what verse 7 says of 2 Corinthians 9. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. God wants us to purpose in our hearts to be a part. And I was thinking back to some of our early days here in Lancaster, and when Terry and I came, we purposed in our heart that this is what God had called us to do. And at that time in our lives, we had about $4,000 in savings, and we recognized that it was just going to take all of that to get us moved here, first and last month's rent, and other things that needed to be done. And we willingly and joyfully gave that to the work of God as we started ministry here. And I remember during those first months and many months and over a year, there was no salary and so forth from the church. And we were just calling some different pastors around the state and saying, now here we are and we're going to go soul winning. And if you want to be a part of helping us, we'd appreciate that. And you know, it's an amazing thing is that the first month or so, the support checks didn't start rolling in. They just weren't banging my door down to bring money to our family. It was an amazing thing. I checked the mailbox religiously, but there was oftentimes disappointment when I went. And I remember in those early weeks on a Sunday night after church, one of the men said to me, he said, Pastor Chapel, he said, a few of us are going to go over to Noggles to have a bite to eat. And he said, we'd like to have you come. And as we went over the building a little bit, I did what all big shot preachers do after church. I made sure the toilets weren't running and the urinals weren't running and made sure all the lights are off and the doors were locked. And by the time I got all that done and got out to the parking lot, I said, well, honey, they're already gone. I said, they want us to come and have some food with them. I said, let's go ahead and head on over to the restaurant. And as we were driving over to the restaurant and on the way there, I said to Terry, I said, honey, I said, do you have any money? I don't have any money. And she said to me, she said, I don't have any money at all. And fellas, I don't know how your wife is, but when my wife says to me she doesn't have any money, normally she's got at least 20 bucks left somewhere in her purse. And so I said, honey, I know you don't have any money, but give me some money. And And I'll never forget this story. I'll never forget that night, because she looked at me, and with tears in her eyes, she said, "Paul, not only do I not have any money, but we don't have any bread or milk, and I'm not exactly sure how we're going to eat tomorrow with the family." And I tell you, right about then, I felt about that high as a man. And the old devil kind of makes you feel depressed and tries to get us to question whether we should give and whether we've made the right decision. And I wish I could say at first I just started to pray with robust faith. But the first thing I did was I said to my daughter in the back seat, I said, "Danielle, check behind the seat and see if there's any money." That's a lot of faith. It's called manipulation, you know, just trying to figure out your way out of it. And she said, "Dad, all I can find, I think, was 72 cents or something." And I began to pray on the way. "Lord, we need your help. We need your help." We got to the Noggles restaurant, and as we walked into the restaurant, we were just going to order some iced tea. There were the few families that had invited us over already eating like good Baptists, not waiting for the pastor, of course, and stuffing their faces, you know. And we waved, and they waved. And we walked out, and we were going to order some iced tea. And before I could even get the order out, the lady said to me, she said, "Sir, we just had two van loads of teenagers drive through this drive-up window, order all this food, and take off." She said, I don't know what to do with it now. Would you and your family like to eat it?" And I said, "We'd be happy to eat it." My wife began to cry, and I began to cry. And then we high-fived each other and grabbed that food and went on in and ate. Do you know, the next morning, as we were planning out the new week together, someone pulled up in front of our house, had a back of a van load filled with groceries. He was pastoring down near San Diego at that time. He said, "Brother Chapel," he said, "I'm not exactly sure why, but last night in our evening service, God put you and your family on our hearts. We took up a special offering for you. I went straight to the store. I purchased all of these things. We drove here through the early hours of the morning so that we could get here so that you can have these groceries." And we cried and rejoiced again and thanked God. And you know what we were learning? When you prove God and when you prepare to serve God, God will meet your every need. And we thank God for that truth. And you know, we've been through that process time and time again. Larger experiences, and yet the same principle is that you cannot outgive God. Stewardship means I'm proving God. It means I'm purposing for God. And it means I'm preparing for God. 1 Timothy says that we're to be ready to distribute. We're to be ready to distribute. God says He wants His people to be preparing, to be ready, so that when opportunity comes, we can be a part. Now, I heard about one lady who said to her pastor, she said, "Pastor, I'm sure glad that you said in the message this morning that you're not sure where the building fund is going to come from, because for a minute there, I thought you were going to ask us to help." She didn't get this point about preparing, being ready to distribute. You know, God wants all of us to get ready. God wants all of us to be prepared. And as we grow in grace, and as we realize what salvation is, and as we realize what sanctification is, and as we realize what stewardship is all about, then we're able to be a part. You see, it really boils down to this. The more passionate our faith, the more consistent our giving. And as we truly are passionate about salvation, and as we truly are purposeful about sanctification and being used of God, then we will be a part of stewardship, because it is the desire of our heart. Whatever we do, let us do it not out of pressure. Let us do it not out of obligation. Let us do it on purpose. Let God arise in your purpose, and purpose from your heart to be used of God in a very special way. And understand that if you have never been saved, God's purpose for your life is salvation. He's not willing that you would perish without Jesus. He wants you to come to be saved. Let me say to you that if you've been saved, God's second purpose then is sanctification. He wants us to be growing closer to Him. I think that's why we're here, so that we can be closer to Him. But if I understand what salvation is, and if I understand what sanctification is, then the obvious response is to say, "Lord, how can I serve you in my time, my talent, and my treasure? You own me. You've set me apart for a purpose, not of my own. Help me, Lord, to serve you with my time, my talent, and my treasure. And friends, as we grow in God's grace and as we exercise these principles, it will be a great and mighty thing to turn around and watch this. One day when this life is over, say, I have no regrets for having served Jesus Christ. I don't regret one time I went to church. I've never been to the hospital bedside of someone who was nigh unto death who ever said to me, I'll tell you right now, I'm sorry I ever went to church. I'm sorry I ever gave that big offering. I'm sorry I ever served God. I'm sorry I read my Bible. I've never heard someone at the end of life regret anything they've done for Jesus. Friends, let us purpose in our hearts to give our lives to Jesus Christ.